Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Today is an exciting day, isn't it? Yeah, there's a few people saying yes. And if you are not aware, this is the first day in 55 years since England have been in a major cup final. And some of us are very excited today. We are looking forward to 8 o'clock tonight. However, we recognize that today could be a good day of great joy or incredible sorrow. And how many people think they'd be going to work tomorrow? Oh, a few of you. Yeah. Some of you are thinking, no, I'll be at home. Just still celebrating. So we've got an exciting day ahead. If you love football, it's going to be a great day. Italian's very difficult to defeat, but it's exciting. And today I want to talk about another day that is exciting. And I wonder if you think this is as exciting as today. Because we're going to talk this morning about the second coming of Jesus. And I got one woohoo in the building. And I got more response from England playing in the Euro final than we did the coming of Jesus. So we're going to talk about the coming of Jesus, and hopefully we're going to talk about it in a way that is really exciting. I've only got about 25 minutes, which is a real shame because my sermon is 3 hours long. And it could easily be 4 hours long, but we're going to try and condense what Paul said to these people into 25 minutes. Because, you see, Paul had taught them about the second coming. He'd already told them in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now chapter 4 that Jesus is coming back. And when he was in Thessalonica, he had taught them about the coming of Jesus. In fact, Paul at the time believed that he was going to see the coming of Jesus in his lifetime. It says in verse 15 and verse 17, it says, "We who are alive when he comes." And he was convinced that actually Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. And there have been many Christians since then who believe that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. And maybe you do. Or maybe you don't. You think, well, it's still a long way off. And we don't know, do we? But the signs are that things are maybe moving quickly towards the second coming of Jesus. But you see, the problem that the people in that place, Thessalonica, had was that they were waiting for the coming of Jesus, but some of the people in the church had died. Okay? Maybe Simeon or Lydia or Cornelius, they were dead. And their question was, okay, Paul, these people are dead. What is going to happen? And Paul addresses this question. We see that in verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So he's going to address a number of questions. Firstly, he wants to give them information. And then secondly, he wants to inspire them. And that's what I want to do today. I want to inspire you to think about the coming of Jesus. You see, Paul was in the Greek culture, and to be honest, they did not believe in the afterlife. Once you were dead, you were dead. Typical inscription on a gravestone would say something like this: I was not, I became, I am not, and I care not. That's very hopeful, isn't it? Hey? I'll read that again because it's great. I was not, I became, I am not, and I care not. But they just basically believed that you live this life, then you died, and it was all over. So Paul's going to answer three questions. We're going to cover those three questions this morning. And the first question is, what happens to the people who have, the Christians who have died? And Paul paints this glorious picture, doesn't he? He paints this amazing picture and says, he starts by saying, we believe that Jesus died, rose again, and we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So there's three things he says. Firstly, Jesus died, then he rose again, and then Jesus is coming back. Okay? We get a hallelujah for that, don't we? Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. Come on, let's warm up this morning. Okay? So you're ready for tonight. Okay? Let's warm up. Jesus is coming back. And that's what he said. And these are the pillars of the Christian faith. And he says in verse 15, he says, according to the Lord's own word. And what he's saying is that basically Jesus talked about the second coming, and Jesus has taught Paul, the scriptures had taught Paul, but Paul had revelation about the coming of Jesus. And what he says is, here's the order it's going to be. Jesus is going to come back. The dead will be raised, and those who are still alive, because it's a day that's coming, will then go to be with the Lord in the air. Okay? That's the order he's telling the people. And you see, actually it says, it talks about those who are asleep. And Jesus talked about death being sleep. And what Paul is actually saying is that the soul does not sleep. When somebody dies, they go to be with the Lord. So we've got this picture that it's Jesus is coming back with those who are dead, but those who are dead are going to rise up and meet the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it's almost like there's two parts. Well, there is two parts to us. There's our soul. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. But when our body is dead, in a sense, and we see this in Scripture, it goes to sleep. And that's what we say. In James 2, verse 26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. So in a sense, our body will go to sleep, but our soul is with the Lord. And that's where Alan is today. He is with the Lord. Body has gone to sleep. And what he is saying, what Paul is saying, is that the body will be raised. The body will be raised. And you're going to think to yourself, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because I've been to cremations. I've been to the graveside. And we see that the body rots or the body is burned. And then, you know, people take the body in the little urn and they go out into the middle of the English Channel and they tip it overboard. And there you go. There's Uncle Bob bobbing around on the sea. How on earth is God going to pull all that together? Somebody said, this is what they put. They said, when Christ returns, it's about resurrection, not reconstruction. Okay, something to think about. But God in his way is going to pull that body, resurrect that body, and body and soul will be together with the Lord. And that's the hope that we have as Christians, that death is not the end. We have the promise that Christ is going to come back. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And what Paul does, he says there's a number of things that are going to happen. He says Christ will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the dead will be raised. Does that ring a bell in terms of something in the Bible where Jesus spoke and somebody came back to life? Ooh, Lazarus. Basically, he was dead. He spoke to him and life came back. Then it says there's going to be the voice of the archangel. Wow. The only archangel that is named in the Bible is actually Michael. And we don't know what Michael's going to do, but there will be a voice of the archangel. There's the trumpet call of God. And then it is all going to happen. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus came the first time. And it was all very secretive. It was all very quiet. He turned up and showed himself, got shown to a few angels and a few wise men, and that was it. This time, the whole world will see and hear the coming of Christ. It's going to be a big event. Bigger than tonight. Okay? And something we need to get really excited about. And he goes on to say, and this is the promise we have. And it says this, so we will be with the Lord forever. This will be an amazing meeting. It will be glorious because we won't look like this. Praise God. We will have new bodies. Amen. Okay. Oh, obviously you're very happy with what you got, but I'm looking forward to a new one. This will be an everlasting meeting because it's going to go on forever. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, oh, some of those meetings I've been on, I just can't wait to get out. But this is going to be a great meeting. And then lastly, it's going to be a massive meeting, isn't it? Because you think of all the people who've died, who came to faith in Christ, who are going to come, we're going to be with them forever. There's going to be a long queue, isn't there, speaking to Paul. There might be a long queue speaking to Alan. But there's that sense of we will be raised with Christ forever. But there's a challenge there, isn't there? We will meet Jesus. Are we ready to have a face-to-face with our Saviour? Do we know that we will be raised? There's a gravestone in a cemetery near Windsor Castle. It reads this. Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be prepared, my friend, to follow me. The visitor who read the epitaph added these lines. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. If you're a Christian, you'll be coming home. Amen. So that's one. So he answered the question about, you know, the whole thing about what about those who died. The second question is, what is going to happen when Jesus comes back? And he says to them, verse 1, he says in chapter 5, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. The reason being is because actually nobody knows. Okay, you can't put it in your calendar. If you're someone who likes to plan, I'm sorry, you can't put it in your calendar because nobody knows the date, but it's coming. And then he goes on to say, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, he's got two phrases there which are really interesting. One is the day of the Lord. And for the Jew, the day of the Lord was when God was going to turn up and wipe out all their enemies. It was going to be a day of victory. It was going to be a day where they rule as people. And so for the Jews who are reading this, they knew the day of the Lord was going to be a great day. But in some ways, a terrible day. A terrible day for people who did not know God. And that's the warning of this passage. Christianity is great news, but it also has to tell people bad news. And the bad news is that actually one day, those who don't know God, God will put them to one side and say, I don't know you. and God will punish them. And it's a terrible picture. The other thing that is mentioned here is the thief in the night. I'm pretty old now, and remember as a young person watching a film called Thief in the Night. Anybody ever see that? It was all about the coming of Jesus and how Jesus would take people away. All of a sudden, people would just disappear. They'd be raptured, taken to heaven. But the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. When you don't expect them, when you're not prepared. And so Paul was saying we need to, as God's people, be ready for what is coming. And he kind of compares those who are Christians with those who are not Christians. And I did a little thing which, if you can put up the next slide, please, Munya, you'll see this. This is a quick summary. It talks about the fact that for those who believe in God, they live in the light. They belong to the day. They are awake. They have hope. They'll be taken by Jesus. They're self-controlled and alert. They'll be saved. There is openness to what they're doing. And they were aware. But he talks about the fact that those who don't believe, they live in darkness. They belong to the light. They are asleep. They will grieve without hope. And there is no escape. They are drunk. They will suffer destruction. There is a hiddenness and a surprise that is coming. And I suppose we have to, as a church, recognize that Jesus is coming back and it's great news. But for some, it's not good news because they will face the day of the Lord. And that's why, as Christians, we need to share the message we have because the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus will wrap up history and bring salvation to his people. And I think it's important that we seriously think about this. I remember a few years ago, I went to hear this guy talk, and he was talking about the fact that when people book holidays, they spend a lot of time. Oh, yeah. Do you remember that? Booking a holiday. And many years ago, do you remember the brochures used to get? They were huge, weren't they? And they would have loads of pictures of hotels and swimming pools that all looked the same. And then there was a whole list of prices that no one could understand. And then you would go into the travel agent, you say, I've picked this holiday, and they say, I'm sorry, it's not available. Now we have the internet, and the pictures actually still all look the same. But this guy said, you know, basically we can spend hours thinking about where we're going to go. But how much time do we think about eternity and where we will spend eternity? It's a sobering thought. It's important that we think about our lives and our death and our futures and our eternal destiny. But also, I want to say, as Christians, I think it's important that we think about how we're living at the moment. We need to live with eternity in mind. Jesus told a number of parables about the second coming, and many of them revolved around people being ready. And my favorite one is the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, and how the master went away and just gave talents to people, and I think it was 1, 2, and 5, and basically said, you know what, get on with it, do some work. Use what you've been given. And then he comes back and he says, what have you done with what you've got? And for me, that's the challenge of this passage. What do you do with what you have? What are you doing with the gifts that God has clearly given you? You're using them? Are you working and serving God and his kingdom? Are we seeing those gifts being used? I hope you are, because that is a day coming when we will face our Lord. And he will say to us, what have you done with what you've been given? There's two other passages that for me, I feel I just need to share. And I think what's for me, what I feel over this pandemic is that there are some who would profess to be Christians and their faith is fading. And they're not active in God's service. I heard someone talk about, are we consumers or contributors as Christians? And I really feel that, you know, for some, we've become consumers, and it's just give me, give me, give me. And God wants us to be contributing to his kingdom, to his church. There are two verses that I've been kind of thinking about recently, and they're both the words of Jesus. And the first one's found in Matthew 24. And it says this, at that time, and he's talking about end times, he says this, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What a challenge. The love of most will grow cold. How is our love for God? And then we found this, these words in Luke 18, verse 8. It says this, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Wow. When Jesus steps back and comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith in us? Will we be ready to meet him? I've got the third question I want to answer. The third question is, how should we live? And that's found in verses 6 to 11 of chapter 5. And he says this, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. And he talks about the fact that we are to be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Wow, great picture. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on 1 Thessalonians, I think it was chapter 3, and we talked about faith, hope, and love. And here he goes again. He's saying, actually, be self-controlled, be alert, but put on faith as a breastplate, faith towards God. Put on love as a breastplate, love towards others, hope of salvation as a helmet. And he's saying, basically, get dressed with the right kind of things. He's saying, put on the armor of God. And we know that Ephesians 6 goes on and on about the armor of God, but we find it here as well. Put on the armor of God. As you go to your wardrobe this morning and you thought about what you're going to wear, notice I did not wear a check shirt today. First time in months, I didn't. So I had no check shirt today. But I thought, what shall I wear today? It's funny, you wouldn't go to your wardrobe and think, do you know what? I think I'll wear some armor today. And you sit in your car clanking away and you drive to church and you step in and everybody goes, what on earth are they wearing? But what Paul is saying is basically you need to put your armor on, which would imply that as we enter the end times, as we enter these days, we need to be prepared for a fight. And he's saying basically you need three things. You need faith in God. You need to put your faith and trust in God for all things, especially as we face adversity, especially as we live in a world that is difficult and at times ungodly. He says you need to put on the breastplate of love. And God's love should be filling our hearts. And I read this verse a few weeks ago. It talks about the fact that God has poured out his love into our hearts. It's found in Romans 5, verse 5. Great verse to underline. God has poured out his love in our hearts. So actually, you've got no excuse. You've got no excuse not to love other people, because God's put it in you. And if it's not there, you've got a major leak, okay? You've got a major leak going on, and you need to plug that leak and be filled with the love of God. And 1 John 3, verse 11 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. So there should be an abundance of love. And lastly, it talks about hope. The Christian hope, the Christian faith is one of unshakable hope. He says, put on the salvation, the helmet of salvation. That's your hope. And so as Christians, we need to guard our minds. We need to remember we have a hope that actually when we die, we will have eternal life. I've done many funerals in my life. And I have to say there's a big difference when you stand in front of a group of people and someone is not a Christian. And when someone is a Christian. I've got Ryan here as a funeral director, and you know, this is your job every day. But there is such a difference. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. And with Christ, there is eternal hope. I'm praying with Alan on Wednesday and Thursday. There was a hope. Not just, maybe we'll see him, but an eternal hope that there will be a face-to-face reunion with this man coming one day. It's a hope we have, a hope we hold on to. But what I want to say also, it's a hope that we need to share with others. Alan was the Jesus man. Good Guildford Hospital, he was the Jesus man. When he turned up, people knew he was going to talk about Jesus. He was unashamed. Why was he unashamed? Because he knew the Saviour, he had great faith, but he also wanted others to know him. And here's the challenge today, isn't it? I want to say, are we ready for the coming of Jesus? Are we ready? Are we looking forward to the fact that one day he's going to step back into history and he's going to wrap everything up and we're going to be with him forever? And we sit here as God's people. I wonder if we really ever think about it. Because New Testament teaches an awful lot about the coming of Jesus and says this is our great hope. As God's people, we need to recapture something of that expectation of the coming of Christ. And the other thing we need to recapture is the urgency to share the message with other people. To say, there's a day coming. Which side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the side of people who found salvation? Or are you going to be on the side of those who will be punished? This is the good news of Christianity. But also the bad news of Christianity. That is the day of the Lord is coming, when he will deal with those who don't know him. So how should we live? We should live with expectation. We should live with excitement, but also we should be prepared to share what we have with others so that they too can come to know Christ and have the hope and the joy of eternal life. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Come on, let's stand together as God's people. Today, lots of people will be singing "Football's Coming Home." I want to tell you something. As God's people, we're going home. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, your word is there to inform us. But your word is also there to excite us of what is to come. The glory that you have planned for your people. Lord, we want to celebrate today that you will return one day. The whole world will see you and know that you are Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want to thank you, Lord. It will be a wonderful day of reunion. It will be a wonderful day of glory. And we look forward to that, Father. But I want to pray that you would help us to live in the light of that day. Lord, that we would look forward to it. But also, Lord, we want to tell others about you so that they too could experience your love and your grace and they too would know eternal life. So, Father, help us to live with expectation. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.